And good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church, our church up here in Vancouver. We call it the Church in Exile, Portland Bible Church. Welcome all of you who are here live and in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. You can also go to our website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the home pages, it has services. There's a drop-down menu, and you can go to YouTube, and we'll have it posted sometime later today. So it'll be there for our YouTube viewers, and Facebook, of course, will be there anytime you want it. I just noticed after today, we'll have 175 classes since last year. Isn't that amazing? We haven't missed a class since all of the difficulty happened with the virus and so forth. And so here we are, and we're continuing on. We thank the Lord for his blessing and his allowing us to be presenting this material consistently and faithfully. We are, of course, in the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning, which is now. Our class on Sunday is at 10 o'clock and then 11:15. Take a little break in between for the goodies that everyone has brought. So if you come and join with us, you get to share in all the goodies, the coffee, tea, and all of those things. And then after our second service, which begins at 11:15, we have about a half an hour. We sing the great hymns of the church. We have some music that we sing along with, and so it's a great time of fellowship. So hope that you can join with us. Some of you who haven't been here for some time, now is the time to join with us and fellowship live and in person. So welcome all of you who are viewing, those who are here. Remember also at the website we have probably almost 16 years or so of audio. Everything I've done at Portland Bible Church for the last 16 years is available there. Quite a few studies. We have about 90 different printed studies that you can download or read on all different subjects of the Bible. Some special things with regard to charts and graphs and maps and outlines. And so those are at a separate place on the website. You can go to charts and graphs and maps, whatever, and that will give you the information. So when we're using some of these presentations that we talk about, you can get that material right there. Also, the studies usually in the doctrine section and sometimes under special topics as well. So, welcome once again. Remember once also that if you want to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that simply by sending it to me at Portland Bible Church. But my home address, make sure you put Portland Bible Church somewhere on the envelope. That way I know that it goes right into the grace box for giving. And also on your check, make sure it's made out to Portland Bible Church, not to me. And so if you want to do that, by the way, we have not only the ministry itself, but we have a number of missionaries that we support. We've been mentioning them. Put them on your prayer agenda because obviously it's been difficult for the missionaries to travel to distant places. I think that some of them, of course, are on their way, and of course we're praying that they will be safe and protected as they travel. We have Ralph and Cindy LaRosa who are in the Philippines continuing to minister. They have school down there and great ministry there. We also have Jim and Phyllis Myers in the Ukraine, various parts of the Ukraine that they are involved with. And then Moses Amubiko, who is a tremendous Bible teacher and has put out many, many books. We have given some of these away to you on spirituality and salvation and other things that he's just done a great job. He, of course, is our missionary in Africa, All Points Africa. And then finally, we have Ranger Gary Horton down in Texas. And Alabama, I'm sorry, hand over heart for the Texans. At any rate, we have an Alabama, but he travels to the schools. He hasn't been able to do that, obviously, because of the situation in our nation. But we're praying that the schools will open up and that he will have an opportunity once again to present what he calls the American Freedom Assembly, presenting the things of freedom. And of course, intermixed, he presents the claims of Jesus Christ in a non-offensive way, which he can still do to some extent in the public school. So we need to pray for these men. This particular quarter, we've been actually able to financially give to these ministries. We'd like to add some others. So it's not just paying yours truly, or because we now don't have to pay rent, but rather we have these other expenses as well, plus the website and all of the things that are involved in the presentation online on YouTube and on Facebook. So other expenses are necessary. So I thank you again, for those who've been giving. We've had great giving so that we could support the missionaries in this first quarter of the year. We also have a book table here. If you come, we've mentioned the books. I don't want to go through the list. We have a number of different books, including Judy's book, three of hers, one on weightlifting, one on her rise in the developing of women's weightlifting worldwide, really, and then one dealing with the loss of our son. So we have those books. They're all available free. Call me, send me a note. We'll send it out to you free and postpaid. If you're here, feel free to take anything at the table. We don't sell anything at Portland Bible Church. It's all free. It's on the grace basis. So thank you for availing yourself of the books and the book table and giving them away to friends. We have many of them that are evangelical, and so they are used as tools to minister to the unsaved, and others, of course, for those who are saved and have better and who desire more clarification on some specific biblical topic. It's our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our Bible studies. This is essential, often forgotten, sadly, in some local churches, but we need to make sure that we're in fellowship. What that means is that we have no unconfessed sin in our life. If we have sin, mental, verbal, or overt sin, obviously the Word of God cannot print on the different aspects of the soul, and so it simply goes in as information, and this goes out the same way. But in order for it to be usable, principles of Bible teaching, it needs to be under the auspices of the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling, at the moment you believed in Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then enables or fills you subsequently. And if you sin, you lose the enabling or the filling. I often speak about this in the way of electricity coming into the house. You have it coming into the house, but if you pull the breaker bar or you turn off the switch, you shut down the enabling or the power to that particular thing or the breaker box to the whole house. And so that's what you do. You shut down the enabling of the Holy Spirit in your life. So we need to make sure we confess our sins to the Father, and we see in 1 John 1:9 a clear teaching that if we as believers confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God about them being sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we just named, and it says, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up all the ones we don't know about or that we've forgotten, so that by the time we've acknowledged the known sins to the Father, we once again are reinstated to what John calls fellowship with God, and therefore we have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so we fulfill the command which says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We do just that. So we take this time for silent prayer. It's not a small thing. It's an absolute necessity in any Bible study, and so we do that at the beginning of our class. We'll have time for you to pray silently, and then I'll close in audible prayer. So in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision, the provision of your Son Jesus Christ for our so great salvation that we have appropriated by faith alone, believing in him, by faith alone, in his finished work alone, and by your grace plan alone. We thank you for that marvelous gift. We thank you for the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the enabling of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand your mind, which is the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, that you've prepared for us so that we might understand who and what you are, your plan for us, what our destiny is, and what you expect of us, Father. And therefore, as we study this morning, we pray that you'd encourage us, edify us, lift us up, build us up, Father, and challenge and motivate us by the things that we study. And we pray all of this in Christ's matchless name. Amen. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. The Lord says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 5 as we close out this chapter. We've been here for a while, but it's important because we noted a section that dealt with intense application in the Christian life. I mentioned the fact that in a previous church one time, I had some dear ones who were constantly saying, "Pastor, you need to give us more application." What I tried to explain to them is that as you study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes it, makes it applicable in your life, and then you, by your own volition, under the auspices of the filling of the Holy Spirit, make application. However, there are passages in Scripture that are heavily laden with application. One such passage, of course, is in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through the end of the chapter. But it also continues on into the next chapter, and it is closed out with a warning that we'll take a look at, because that warning in chapter 6 gives some people trouble in that they believe somehow it's possible that they might be able to lose their salvation. So we'll address that issue and put your hearts and minds to rest. You cannot lose the salvation because it's been given as a free gift. And if you give a gift, you don't take it back and say, "Oops, sorry, I didn't mean that for you. I meant it for someone else." A gift is just that. When you reach out your hand and God has given you the gift of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, and you accept that gift, you have it once and for all. You cannot lose it. You can abuse it. You cannot exploit and demonstrate the salvation that you have, but you cannot lose it. Kind of like a son or a daughter who's disobedient. In fact, we're going to get to that in Hebrews chapter 12, that God disciplines, as it were, with a whip. Ooh, that doesn't sound good at all. Every son, and we'd have to add there, and daughter, that he receives. And so as God receives us, he disciplines us as a father or parents might do with children when they're disobedient. And so we ought not be disobedient. We'll talk about the positive side of that, the obedient side, as we go along. At any rate, if you have your scripture, you can open at this point to Hebrews chapter 5, and we're actually in the end of verse 14, but I wanted to backtrack just a little bit. And again, sometimes people say, "Well, Pastor, you repeat a lot." We were looking at a study, and I don't know where this study came from, but it's probably accurate, but even if it isn't, it indicates the fact that we forget. I don't know about you, but some of us are seniors, and we tend to forget more often than not. Right out here, as you go out into the kitchen, there's a little plaque that says, "What did I come out here for?" And every time I go out there, I look at it, and guess what? I forgot what I went out there for, and I have to come back in. I go, "Oh, yeah," and I wanted to get something in the back room. So we are easily people who forget. And it seems like the more we learn, the more easily we forget. The research basically that I found is that after 1 hour, let's say an hour of Bible class that we have, after 1 hour, about 50% of it is already forgotten. That doesn't seem possible. But I guess if we quizzed you after class or gave you a paper test, some of the things that we said, you would have already forgotten. 50% of what we learn, it says, we forget in about the first hour. In 24 hours, we forget almost 70%. So it's gone. And in 7 days, that is the last time we looked at Hebrews, about 90% is gone. So I do not apologize for reviewing what we covered in the second hour last week, because first of all, some of you weren't here. Secondly, some of you have this 90% forgotten, and some of you have written it down, so it'll be a way of checking your notes to see if you got everything. So once again, no apology here for reviewing. Paul says more than one time, multiple times, remember this, let your mind think on these things, and let me be reminding you. And over, Paul uses this phrase, and so it's because he recognizes that we forget. Even the Lord, of course, telling his disciples about his own demise and the crucifixion that was coming when it actually happened. And he spoke about the resurrection. And when it happened, they didn't believe that. They didn't believe that he was going to die on the cross. They didn't believe the resurrection until they actually saw the empty tomb, and even then they were wondering, did somebody steal the body? And it wasn't until he came into the upper room and showed himself to them that they realized that he was raised from the dead as he said he would be. And so this idea of forgetting is not unique to us. It's unique to the human condition. When you go to school, we think as instructors, and I taught for 30, 40 years in school, lower grades in college, and I've discovered that people forget very easily. And I think I did a marvelous job of teaching. And the next day we have a quiz, and it seems like I never taught a thing. And so we need to review things. And that's why we rehearse scripture. That's why scripture memory is important, so that you can go back over it and then think on those things that you learned in connection with those scriptures. Well, the section here that we're in Hebrews 5, is 11 through 14. Really, it's one sentence. We see that just like Paul, the writer of Hebrews has extended sentences that go beyond what we call one verse. So verse 11, 12, 13, and 14 is really one complete sentence. And so we are dealing here with a subject, and the subject is Jesus Christ, particularly Jesus Christ as he is high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which was developed earlier in this chapter. And the writer of Hebrews is going to go back to it again and again throughout the remainder of the book of Hebrews. And then he says in verse 11, concerning him, that is Jesus Christ, who is after the order of Melchizedek, a high priest, we have much to say. However, it's difficult to interpret, as we noted there from the Greek. That is to say, many people have difficulty since you have become dull of hearing. The word dull there really means lazy, sloppy, forgetful, everything that you might imagine with regard to a student who has forgotten or really doesn't spend the time actually getting it into their brain. They kind of get a cursory observation of the material, but two or three days later, it's gone. And so you have to rehearse the material, particularly the things of the scripture. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, that is, of the word, you have need again for someone to teach you. The idea here is that Bible learning comes through teaching. In this historic period we call the dispensation of the church, the pastor teacher has the primary job of communicating to local churches. Evangelists, of course, present the material of the gospel to the unsaved. Sometimes ladies and other people are teachers. Ladies teach the women and children sometimes in a Sunday school setting. And so the idea here, of course, is that we are students before we are teachers. And of course, we can't be teachers until we have a full knowledge of the Word of God so that we might teach. And that's what he says. You have need again for someone to teach you the basics, basic doctrines, the elemental principles of the oracles of God. The teaching of God, as we understand from Genesis to Revelation, are the oracles of God. They have been under inscripturation, given to men using their own talents, abilities, vocabulary, and yet God has inscribed exactly what he intended, and we have that as the Holy Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And then he says here, then you have come to need milk and not solid food. Obviously, here we have a metaphor. These people are not babies. They don't need milk. They are adults, and they can eat solid food. But the metaphor is that baby doctrine or elementary doctrine, we noted a number of those, and we even asked you in a previous class, can you explain salvation? Can you explain eternal security? Can you explain the concept of spirituality, the filling of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, and on we looked at many different concepts which you should understand as a baby believer moving into adolescence and adulthood. But there are many areas of Scripture that are difficult. Even Peter spoke about the difficulty of some things in the Word of God and said, you have to refer to Paul because he's a real genius. I'm paraphrasing. And he really understands. And some things are hard to understand, Peter was saying. After all, he was a fisherman. Paul had gone to many universities and he was a learned, gifted man. And God chose him to write the bulk of the New Testament epistles. But Peter got a shot too. He got to write two of them. And through Mark, he actually got to write a gospel. Mark put the gospel together, but it was the information that he received from Peter. And so we see then this idea of solid food. Now, verse 13, for everyone who partakes of only milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And so here he is paralleling and showing he's speaking not about physical, literal babies, but about babes in Christ. So we go from babyhood, once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved, born again, but it doesn't end, it begins there. And then we have spiritual growth, just like physical growth. We go to adolescence. Sometimes that's the most dangerous area. If you have had children, you know that adolescence up through the teen years sometimes is extremely difficult. It's the same thing with young believers. Usually they think they know more than they do. They go off half-cocked many times. They get involved in heresy and cults and things that drag them away from the sound teaching of the Word of God. But hopefully they will make it to spiritual maturity somewhere along the line. The book of Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, so that when he is old, he will not depart. The anticipation is that as a youth, we're going to get wacky. We're going to get off the track. But as a mature believer, eventually we're going to put it together, hopefully if the Lord allows us to remain in this life and grow to do those things as a mature person. And so verse 14 then picks it up at this point. Now, last time we gave some definitions because it says here in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We went through that passage and I also gave a list by way of review of eight things that are characteristic. This is not an exhaustive list, but eight characteristics of the mature believer. And so sometimes we have checklists, and this is kind of a checklist. It's a self-check. Paul says, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. He doesn't mean whether you're a believer, because he's talking to believers. He means whether you're in doctrine, whether you're growing. Check yourself to see whether you are moving toward maturity and beyond. And so this idea of pressing on toward maturity. So we had some principles here at the end of verse 13, going into 14. And we said that the first principle is that we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see that in 2 Peter 3:14, looked at it last time through verse 18. The second principle, we said, is that we must press on to spiritual maturity, and that, of course, is found in chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 1. We looked at other chapters, Ephesians 4:11, 1 Corinthians 14, Colossians 1:28, and Colossians 4:12. They are available. You can go back and listen to the last message. We covered those in detail and looked them up. Third principle, finally, is found in Philippians, of all places, Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And there the eight characteristics were given by Paul to the Philippian church, and he speaks to the brethren, these are believers, so that as they reach maturity, they ought to consider whatever is true. So thinking about whatever is true, well, the Word of God is true, of course, and therefore truth is the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So truth is vested in Jesus Christ. If you have a relationship with him, you have a handle on truth at least to start. If you have no relationship with God through Jesus Christ, truth to you is whatever people say it is, or you perhaps want to make it, but it is not truth. It is falsity. All right, the second one, whatever's honorable, worthy, basically those things that are worthy of honor. Do you have an honorable life? We see today it's hard to find people of honor, people who tell the truth. Third, what is right? Now, again, this is important because the question is, what is right and what is wrong? Apart from God as a creator and Jesus Christ as his revealed person in human history, there is no understanding of right and wrong. And so God has divulged what is right and what is wrong. So for those who believe in evolution, you know, that you simply came out of the slime, really there's no purpose for living. And you can see why unbelievers and those who accept evolution, there's no reason to live. There's no meaning to life. There's only meaning to life when you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Only then can you discern what is right and what is wrong. In fact, that's the last part of verse 14. It says, having their senses trained to discern good and evil. Well, how are you going to know what's good and evil if you have no basis? The only basis for good and evil is the Word of God. You reject God and his Word, you have no basis for good and evil, let alone truth, righteousness, nobility, other than what people say. And of course, people lie all the time. Their father, the devil, was the father of lies. And then the next one is whatever is pure. Purity has to do with basically moral character. Therefore, it has to deal with behavior primarily. And so purity, and that's the next one, whatever is pure. Then number five, whatever is lovely. There are some things that are lovely, meaning beautiful. When we think about it, you could go into any area. You go out and look at the natural realm that God has created, and it is certainly beautiful. It is lovely. Look at the sky. Look at the things through telescopes. It's just marvelous. The galaxies out there, beauty everywhere. And yet it seems like man has a propensity for ugliness. We see this in many areas. We see it in theater. We see it in books. We see it all over the place, this idea of ugliness. We see it in music, total discordant music, music that is just droning negative thoughts and words that associate with it that are just ugly. And so people feed on these things. It's no wonder that they end up either committing suicide or hopelessly depressed and discouraged. And so whatever's lovely, whatever's beautiful, and then whatever's of good repute, again, kind of like honor here, this has to do with the fact that it has a reputation. Whatever gives you a reputation. Here the reputation is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? When people see you, do they see the love of Christ shining through? Do you have a reputation for being one of the family of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ by faith in him, and therefore you have a good reputation? Then he says, if there's anything of excellence. One of the things that I try to do in my life all the way through is always strive for excellence in whatever I do. Again, excellence because I like to have things that are really neat and beautiful and so forth, but better than that because it's pleasing to the Lord. Striving for excellence in everything that you do. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord rather than unto men because your reward comes from God. So excellence in everything. When you're cooking, when you're washing your car, when you're doing chores, excellent. Don't do it halfway. Don't sweep the dust under the rug. Pull the rug up and get it out from under there and get the dustpan. I mean, excellence. Some people shortcut everything. They have a job and they leave just a little early, or they get someone to punch their card and punch them out and they actually left early. Now, this is not excellence. Excellence means you do what is right and you do it every time. And you do it all the time, and you do it as unto the Lord, not just unto your boss or your spouse or your friends, but you do it as unto the Lord, and your friends will be blessed by it. If there's anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise. Now, you're not seeking the praise of men, but many times we get it. Sometimes I often do not want the praise of men because the scripture says if you like the praise of men, then you've had your praise. You won't get praise from God. So I'm thinking, don't praise me. I'll wait. I want to get my praise from the Lord. So, you just enjoy what's happening here, and thank you for coming. Don't praise the pastor. Praise the Lord for giving me the opportunity to do it. Anything worthy of praise. And then he closes these eight by saying, let your mind consider, focus on these things. We are to think on these things. So these eight characteristics, do they describe your life behavior? Is that the way you think? Is that the way you live? Excellent. Do you do things in an honorable way? Do you speak the truth in all things? So this is a great list. If you like checklists, put it on your refrigerator and check it each day. How am I doing with the truth? How am I doing with purity, moral behavior? How am I doing with regard to excellence in everything? And let your mind dwell on these things. And then he says, these things you have, he has what I call five steps of discipleship. We covered last week. I know this is review, but it's so important. I wanted to do it again because of that loss of memory, you see. So the five steps are these, things that you have learned. Well, you learned them in class or you read a book and you learned them. The information comes in, but then it says you receive them. There's a difference between learning. I guess we could say, well, if you really learned it, that means you've overlearned it and you've actually received it. So when I study, whether it's the Bible or academically, when I was developing anything for teaching in school or taking courses academically, I would read and reread and take notes and outline, and then I would go over the outline. Then I'd reduce it to a shorter outline before the exam, and I'd have still a page or two. And the day or the evening before the exam, I'd go to that last list of those things that I wanted to review again for the the next day's exam. And of course, I was very successful in my graduate work because of that process of overlearning, taking it for my very own, not just learning, but overlearning, which we call receiving for your very own. The Greek word lambano is used for salvation, to receive salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive it as if it's a gift that someone gave to you, and it is. God has given you the gift, and you say, thank you. You take the gift, and now it's yours. You have salvation. That's the way you need to learn. Receive the information. And then it says, and heard. Now, the word heard seems like it ought to be first in the list. And, of course, you have to hear or read in order to learn. But here it means to hear with understanding. Sometimes you get the material and you receive it, but you don't know the essence or the real meaning behind it. The idea of hearing means to hear with understanding. The word akouo can simply mean to hear a noise, or it can also mean to hear with complete comprehension and understanding. And so the scripture, not only do we need to learn it, not only do we need to appropriate it, that is to be able to memorize it, but then what does it mean? That means really hear what you are quoting, what you are rehearsing. And then seen in me. Here's the observation of the disciple as he is watching his mentor. All of us have had mentors. I've had many down through the years, many wonderful mentors. I've had them in academics. I've had them in weightlifting. I've had them in ministry. All of you could go back. In fact, this is an exercise you might do at home. Go home, take out a clean sheet of paper, and put down everyone who's had an impact in your life, something that has basically changed the course of your life from that day on. And I can think of these people, and I could do a whole hour and go through my mentors, but that wouldn't mean anything to you. Write down your mentors, those who discipled you, maybe not just in the Bible, but in other areas, what helped you to get into the academic area that you're in, or the position, the job, or those kinds of things, maybe the profession that you're in, whatever it is. Who were the mentors that guided you? What changed your life almost in an instant? These are the mentors, and that's what he's talking about. And you've seen these in me, Paul says. You've watched me. Watch me. I will do those things. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He wasn't arrogant saying, do as I do and not as I, what is it? Oh, do as I say and not as I do. But he was saying, do as I do because what I do is I do it because I am in Christ, and therefore be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. That was Paul's admonition. So that is to say, you've seen in me. And then finally, number five, practice these things. Now you gotta practice. Somehow people think if you do something once, that's it, you got it. People say, well, I went to church once and it didn't work for me. You've got to practice. It's got to become a habit. I've had people in the gym and I work, give them an exercise routine, and the next day they're so sore they can't move. That's it. I'm not doing this again. So I have to be very careful when I train people. In the old days, I put them through a workout and just about killed them. And I didn't mean to, but I thought, well, this is what I do. Well, I'd been training for years, you see. And so I need to be a little bit more gentle with people when they start exercising, because you have to practice. And it takes time to develop the ability to handle more weight or to run further, whatever it is, climb more steps. And so it takes practice. So it is with the Word of God. You need to practice. He talks about this here. We need to practice these things, which are good. They call them in teaching, good teaching practices. And the good teaching practices are the eight we've already mentioned. Are you practicing purity, righteousness, honorableness? Are you practicing the truth? Are you practicing excellence in what you do? Are you doing things that are worthy of praise from God, not from men? And so practice these things. We have a Greek word here, proso, which means to do it again and again and yet again. Practice is important. Coming to local church, can't do it once a week. If you have class 3 hours a week, you ought to be there. If you're not there, you ought to be online. You ought to be getting it. You ought to read your Bible every day. You ought to have prayer time multiple times a day. You ought to have family prayer time. Do you and your spouse have prayer time? Judy and I do. And sometimes I get sleepy, and so I miss it. And we always try to do it. You probably shouldn't do it late at night, however. Should probably do it in the morning. but we usually make sure, if we haven't done it, that we pray together before we go to bed. That's a good time for prayer. It's something you should do. If you have children, you ought to have a family prayer time. I remember I was at a camp one time, and the pastor made the point. He said, just on a sheet of paper, and he didn't have to put your names down, he said, pray with your spouse or your family, or you don't. And he collected these, and at the end of the conference, there were like two people that had prayer time with their family. One was the pastor who asked the question, and the other was me. And even myself, I was not doing as well at that as I should have. All these other people were Christian leaders, and yet they were not having prayer time with their family. And so I'm not trying to challenge anyone and pick on anyone. I'm simply saying, well, I guess I am challenging. I'm not trying to pick on anyone. If you haven't, this is something you might incorporate. Prayer is essential. One of the reasons our nation is in the trouble that it's in is because we're not praying with regard to our national dilemma. We're not praying for mercy and grace from the Lord. And the remnant, of course, needs to be prayerful. Yes, we need to be in the Word of God. Yes, we need to be fellowshipping with believers, but we must be prayer warriors. So add that to the agenda here. I'm surprised he doesn't have that listed as well. But Paul was certainly a prayer warrior. In fact, he said, pray without ceasing, and everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And so Paul was doing it. Praying, and he admonished them to pray. Okay, there's the 8 characteristics of the mature believer. Hope you got them. They were last class and this class, and then the 5 steps to discipleship, at least as Paul wrote in Philippians, and so we've added that in our study. That brings us to verse 14, and we've actually looked at much of this already. It says, but solid food is for the mature. Well, that's what we're talking about. Those who through practice, there's that word practice again, those who have a habit of using and applying the Word of God. It's got to be a habit. I think about my workout, and all through the years, over 50-some years, I've been working out with weights, resistance exercise. I started when I was 16 years old, and I trained, and I've been training off and on 2, 3, 4, sometimes for a while, 5 days a week. That didn't last too long. But let's say on average, 2 or 3 days a week, all these years, over 50-some years, I've been training with resistance exercise. I got a habit. People say, well, I've got a bad habit. I do this or that, you know, maybe they have a habit with nicotine or some other type of habit that's not healthy, but I have a habit of working out. And we need that same kind of habit in the Word of God and in prayer. Make it a habit, make it a practice. And those who through practice, having been exercised, I like this word, we looked at it last time as we closed out, it comes from the word gymnazo. Guess what English word we get? Gymnasium. Gymnazo means to exercise, to train. And then it means it has the present tense of the verb have, and it's a perfect tense combination, what we call a perfect periphrastic, and that's a great big mouthful, but it talks about the fact that you have been trained in the past through the Word of God, and with a result that you continue being trained and practicing in that training. So it's have been and still are practicing. As a believer, we need to be consistent and have a habit of studying the Word of God, a habit of fellowship with other believers, a habit of prayer. All of these things are to become habitual and practiced by the believers. So we noted that last time, this idea of the gymnasium and exercise. I don't know if we looked at it last time. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2. And here it says, again, we're familiar with this. Let's see. Ephesians, I got that right. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. And then look at the next 9. Not as a result of works. And then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And here we have again this idea of the perfect periphrastic. We've been saved in the past with results that continue into the present. And with regard to that salvation, we have been given work to do. God has prepared things for us from eternity past. And then we see in 1 Timothy 4:7. 1 Timothy 4:7. And I think I did look at this, but it doesn't hurt to review. Here he's talking in 7, have nothing to do with worldly fables. This is, of course, mythical things. It's only for old women, and that's not a negative towards the elderly ladies, but the fact that many times, because of not only age, but loss of husbands, that they have lost kind of contact sometimes with reality. We have Alzheimer's and all types of ailments that old people have, and therefore they buy into deception and fables. And on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So discipline means to train, to exercise, and to do things habitually. And then he says, bodily discipline is of little profit. That, of course, is profitable. Exercise is profitable, but compared to godliness, it is not significant. It is profitable for all things, that is godliness, since it holds the promise of the present life and also the life to come. So the godliness not only gives you blessing in time, but gives you blessings and rewards in eternity. And then, of course, we have 1 Corinthians 7:9. And we'll see this again, 1 Corinthians 7. Here it says in verse 9, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better for them than to burn. This, of course, has to do with self-control in sexual behavior there. And then in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9 and 25. Pardon me. Everyone who competes in the games, this would be like the Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games, those competitions. We still have many, many competitions. But it says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-discipline, self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, a prize, a decoration, but we an imperishable. And then he says, therefore, I run in such a way not without aim, I box in such a way not beating the air, but I buffet my body, that means he disciplines himself, and I make it a servant, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself might be disqualified, not from eternal life, disqualified for the reward, the decoration at the end of the race. And we have a time of rewards for believers. All right, so 14 then, continuing on, we see here the faculties for discerning good and evil. I think we looked at this last time, so I do want to finish this up so that we can move on in the second hour. The faculties here has to do with our insight and our experience and our understanding all rolled into one so that we can discern good and evil. Again, good and evil based on the Word of God. All right, that brings us to chapter 6, and we have just a little time to start it in this first session. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. In our outline, this says you must advance to spiritual maturity. This will be covered here in these first three verses. Verse 1 through 3 is one sentence, and then verses 4 through 6 is also one sentence. Verses 4 through 6 is probably one of the most difficult passages in the book of Hebrews. There are several. This is the first one that's a warning against failure to live the Christian life. We'll see how that sets up. But the first three continue the thought from chapter 5. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, that would be baptisms, and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. All of these we would consider basic doctrines. So the writer of Hebrews says you understand these things. Many of these people were Hebrew Christians. They came out of Israel, and therefore they understood the washings, because the Levitical priests, there was all kinds of washings. We had the laver, where they washed and prepared the animal and themselves so that everything was cleansed before the actual sacrifice was given and so forth. So they had this idea of washing. The laying on of hands simply is an identification. They laid their hands on the animal spiritually, or at least visually referring, as it were, the sins of the person or the nation onto the animal. Also, the laying on of hands was used to confer an office, the priesthood. So in order to have the office of priesthood, it was in the line of Aaron, of course. But each new priest had to be appointed and have the laying on of hands to identify that priest as one who had been selected for that particular function. So all of these have important input. The resurrection of the dead, obviously we believe that we're going to be resurrected. If Christ isn't raised, then we're all foolish and without hope. But Christ is resurrected, Paul says. Therefore, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We're going to be resurrected to a wonderful life in the presence of the Lord forever. But the unsaved will be also resurrected and have an eternity of regret and remorse in a place called the lake of fire. Hard to imagine, but it's scriptural. All right, and then eternal judgment. Yes, there is a judgment. Some people today, as unbelievers, those who believe that we have evolved from swamp slime and so forth, they don't think there's a judgment. At the end of life, you simply die and that's the end of it. So they do the famous quote, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die and then there's nothing. Well, that might be a good way for them, except there is something. There is judgment. There is the destiny in the lake of fire and remorse and regret forevermore. So it isn't eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You die and then the judgment. And so this idea, of course, falls flat with regard to the reality of God and His Word. So there is a judgment. One of the things that's great is that the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of sin, that he is sinful, even though they may say, well, I don't believe in sin. They know in their heart, because God convicts them under the Holy Spirit of sin, of righteousness. The unbeliever knows what's right and wrong. He may try to switch it around, say wrong is right and right is wrong. We have people in politics who do that all the time, and they lie to themselves, but in their heart of hearts, they knew what they're saying is a lie, and therefore they are convicted of sin, convicted of righteousness because they have none, and of judgment because there is a day of reckoning coming for the unbelievers. Oh, there's a day of reckoning for us. It's when we get our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Not rewards, not eternal life. We already have that. But rewards for well-done service for the Lord. Well, that's these verses here. And then it says, these two verses then are what we will address in the second session here. And so, therefore, he says, leaving behind the elementary things of Christ. Now, he does not mean that we're going to ignore them. It's kind of like someone has a job and they leave the job behind. No, they don't. They have that and they take another position similar at a distant place. And so they simply go to another location. And so here it has the idea of not leaving, like abandoning. We're not abandoning resurrection. We're not abandoning eternal judgment. We understand those. But leaving them behind in our understanding and growing, moving to more mature doctrines, advanced doctrines, moving on from the basics. When you take a course like what I taught in mathematics, you have elementary arithmetic, then you move on to algebra, then advanced algebra, trigonometry, geometry, and eventually the calculus, or maybe a pre-calculus. And so we don't go back and teach arithmetic and pre-calculus. Although I did occasionally, because people couldn't remember it. And so you have to go back. But hopefully we can press on from arithmetic and begin to do the algebra. And by the time of calculus, hopefully we don't have to reteach arithmetic. And so the idea is we shouldn't have to reteach all these basic concepts, and you should understand them so that you can press on and advance from them and go to maturity. So that's the idea. That's what we have coming into chapter 6. So we'll take our break, come back, and we'll look at chapter 6 in this first section. And then hopefully, if we get time, we'll go into this very difficult section, the next verse following, which is 4 through 6. Verse 3 simply says, we're going to do this. We're going to teach advanced doctrine if God permits. And then he goes into this definite, difficult passage of warning, verses 4 through 6. Well, Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of the review. We thank you for these principles that allow us to understand what you expect of us as mature believers. We thank you for the method of discipleship that you have installed so that we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for all those who are joining with us live in person and live streaming and anywhere in the country and around the world. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to present this material because it is your word, Father, and your Holy Spirit which makes the increase. I just pray that your Spirit will cause the increase within our own souls to have spiritual growth and within the souls of those at distance so that they may not only hear and learn these things, but that they may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if there's one person who has not come to know that, who is here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you personally in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He came into human history and lived a sinless life, therefore was qualified as the second Adam, a perfect human being, a perfect sacrifice. That is the lamb without spot or blemish. John said, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. And so he did by dying on the cross. He bore your sin, my sin, the sin of every member of the human race. Won't you believe in that work before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The scripture is quite clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these principles. We pray that our soul would be edified and challenged to practice the things that Paul has elucidated for us. And we pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.